The Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword,
piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to the book of Revelation, and in your notes to the introduction to Revelation 18. All right, we have assembled together for the purpose of increasing our knowledge of God's plan. The purpose of having knowledge in the first place is so that believers can orient and acclimate to who God is, what he wants, what his will for their lives is. And as we recognize, this is all found for us within the pages of Scripture, if we will take the time to study these things and to apply faith toward them. Simply showing up, that's the first step. You've got to get here. Face-to-face teaching is the mandate. But obviously, you've got to have other factors in play. You have to be intellectually honest. You have to want to know the truth. You have to be committed to it. You have to be willing to apply faith toward the truth when you hear it. And then ultimately, of course, as we know, faith without works is dead. We have to be willing to apply it in the heat of the angelic conflict. So that is why we are here. And this knowledge, the knowledge of prophecy particularly, will protect us from some of the fallacious views and approaches that people use, both unbelievers and certainly fundamentalists and other believers alike who believe that they are going to save this country. But the knowledge of the truth will again overshadow that. So that is why we are here. It's time to make sure you are prepared to study, that you are in fellowship. So a rebound if necessary. If you haven't dealt with the sin nature, 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourself so that you can profit from the teaching, now is that time. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we recognize that your eternal plan is coming to a rapid conclusion, that we live in the time in history that will see the many things that are prophesied for the world that is to come, for which, again, the world is almost entirely unprepared. We recognize that your wrath is about to be unleashed in ways that are going to frighten even the most stout person in the world, and that ultimately you will make man scarcer than pure gold, and that mankind, the population, will be reduced so dramatically that there will be so few left as to almost boggle the mind. We recognize that we will be delivered from that hour of testing, which is about to try the whole earth, and thank you for the pre-wrath deliverance. And pray as we continue to study these issues that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here looking at the introduction to Revelation 18, the four primary things we have looked at. First, we need to demonstrate that the proposed identifications for Babylon fall short. There are several of them, four at least major ones, in addition to the correct one. And so we point out that the other four positions have some errors in them that make it impossible for this to refer to the first one, would be rebuilt Babylon. That Babylon is going to somehow be rebuilt in Iraq. That's where it's located, there between the Tigris and the Euphrates. And it will become a world power that is of global importance. And, of course, there's just no indication at all that that's even close to becoming a reality. It's so far, in fact, from reality that one could almost dismiss this offhand with a nation that only has about a per capita income of $10,000 a person. They do not have a lot of spendable income, disposable income, and therefore would not qualify as the greatest importer of goods in the world's history. There are other factors that would indicate that this is not the case. For instance, one of the passages about prophetic Babylon says that it sits upon many waters. And largely Iraq is a desert. It certainly does not sit on many waters. It doesn't even have an open access to any of the Gulf ports. So that has to be dismissed because there's just no indication at all that it could happen or that it is happening. And if the chronology is correct, which we believe it to be, that man was placed here on the earth circa 4000 BC, that man's time is drawing to an end. We do not have decades or centuries for these things to develop. They would have to develop literally almost overnight. And so, again, Iraq could never, Babylon there could never be. And there's no indication at any time, by the way, either, that anybody's ever seriously hardly wanted to rebuild it except Hussein. He thought himself to be a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar. Well, it didn't turn out so well for him, but he wanted to rebuild it. But nobody else has. In fact, it's being plundered and stripped of everything that it was. That's been going on for decades, if not centuries. So, again, we have to rule that out. Some want to make the Babylon of chapter 17 the same as 18. And as we pointed out, they are certainly not. But the key element in the identification is that one is a religious organization that has a relationship with Antichrist. The other is a political economic aspect that appears to have no relationship with Antichrist, which would fit the bill, because Antichrist is largely going to be working in the other hemisphere. He will not engage, it doesn't seem, there's no indication that he does, with the Western hemisphere to speak much at all. His work will be in and around Europe and the Middle East. So that we would have to rule out. Again, there are other factors in there. You can see all those. Most important is that Revelation 17 is not truly, does not link back to any Old Testament passages other than just with the name. But Revelation 18 has at least 20 passages that are directly taken from passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah that deal with this prophetic Babylon. Another common one is that it's the capital of Antichrist. That was point six. You can see all the points there. But there doesn't appear from anything said in the text that there is any relationship between Antichrist and prophetic Babylon. There certainly is in the religious realm. But again, all great leaders of history have understood that if you're going to unify people, you cannot unify them strictly around politics. That there has to be a religious unifying element. Nebuchadnezzar saw this. The Egyptians saw this. Antichrist will see this. That there will be a religion around the cult of Antichrist, in fact. And so the reality is, it appears, again, the Ten Nation Confederacy would come out of the European Union. And their idea that, say, Rome would become the capital of Antichrist, which that's someone they picked, and all of that. Rome and Greece, any of these identifications of places over there that are not, say, in the mainstream, like, say, you know, the Germans and French and all that, and some of the more prosperous countries in the EU, conditions in Italy and Greece are atrocious. You don't want to go there. Well, you might want to go there because your money's probably worth a lot more. But there's high unemployment. The infrastructure is crumbling. There's no indication that either of these nations or cities within them are going to become world powers or are even capable of doing so. And certainly they are not. You do not look to Greece or Italy as the major importers of world goods. They are not in that category at all. There's really only one elite nation that you can point to that has an historic trade imbalance with the importers of the world. And so seven, another one here was identifying Babylon as the city of Jerusalem. Again, they're both, the real link there is they're both called the great city. And that word great would mean notable in that time in history, important in that regard. The reality is Jerusalem is not to be identified as Babylon at all. But again, many of the people that take that position are preterists. And a preterist is someone who essentially believes that the events of Revelation have already happened. that they find the fulfillment of these things at various times in history, most specifically geared towards 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem and the fall of the Jewish nation. And so, again, that first, their theological scheme is wrong to start with. Revelation is still future, the vast majority of events in it. Now, chapters 1, 2, and 3, 1 was historical, 2 and 3 is an overview of the church age, and then from chapter 4 on, the church is never mentioned, and it just disappears from the planet. What a shock. How could we picture that? Well, that's exactly what the doctrine of the rapture teaches. That you don't hear the church mentioned. The church is not mentioned at all in the book of Revelation following chapter 3. And so, one has to account for that. Well, what happened? Where did the church go? And preterists don't like that, because then they would have to say, well, then the rapture is still future, and that would mean most of the book is still future. Because most of it, chapter 6 through 19 at any rate, primarily deal with the events of Daniel's 70th week, an overview of that. Focusing specifically on the horrific events of the day of the Lord. So we left off here, we'll pick up at point 8, as the text of the Old and New Testament will demonstrate, there are many good reasons for identifying economic Babylon as the United States of America. Again, not going to be popular doctrine, people don't want to hear this. We're in the business, hey, we're right in the middle of making America great again, aren't we? And so they don't want to hear this kind of talk, certainly. It would not be popular any more than it was in Jeremiah's day when he had to announce the fall of his nation before it happened. So, in fact, the detailed prophecies found in the Old Testament combined with the information in Revelation make any other identification improbable, if not totally impossible. It's highly improbable that you could find another nation that would fit all the particulars. And that is one of the values of Old Testament prophecy, is the detail of it. Again, recorded very often in a non-systematic way. It's not as though, you know, there's just one section that deals with economic, political Babylon, and they're all found in the same spot, all the verses. They're not. But then again, when you looked at the coming of Messiah, all the prophecies with respect to the Messiah, they're not all found in the same place. But yet we can put all of these prophecies together and come up with a very good picture. In fact, no one could identify the Messiah truly if they'd studied the Bible. They would have had to recognize that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. He fit all of the particulars that the Old Testament prophesied about him, and even things that he said of himself. But of course, one might argue, well, that's just self-aggrandizing. He's just promoting his own self, and then he goes out and does it. One could make that argument, but you can't certainly make that argument about where he was born. He didn't have any control over that. Out of you, Bethlehem, shall come a ruler whose goings forth have been from eternity past, foreknown in the plan of God. His death, manner of death, crucifixion, who would pick that for themselves? Nobody in their right mind. Nobody had ever seen a crucifixion would. And even if you haven't seen one, you probably still wouldn't want to die that way. So, again, all those little details allow a proper identification of who the Messiah is. All the little details will allow the proper identification for who economic Babylon is. So, as mentioned previously, the term Babylon is used a number of ways in the Bible, and one must recognize this fact, or it leads to confusion. Again, a significant number of interpreters have recognized that the term Babylon is not used in a literal sense in this book. Many agree that the term is code. And the reason being is they've rejected these other arguments, that Babylon is Jerusalem. They reject the idea that it could be rebuilt. They reject the idea that it's to be identified with Antichrist in some way. And because they've rejected the false interpretations, it leads you, and it leaves you, with a better shot at getting the correct one. So many agree, again, that the term is code. The term Babel means confusion, Babel in the Hebrew there. And the only difference is used as the biblical designations for two historic kingdoms and as a code name for two prophetic entities. And actually, I should have, unless I don't remember if I put it in here or not, but that should have been three prophetic, well, not prophetic, though, so we'll leave that the way it is. But I do just want to point out that there at the end of Peter, when he says he writes from Babylon, again, most interpreters recognize he was not in literal Babylon, that it seemed to be a code name for Rome. that was where he wrote from. So it's used, but that was not a prophecy type situation. I mean, it was just, he used it as a means to communicate something to his readers. And again, when the term is used, it means confusion. And in what way is our nation confused? In what way isn't it confused? Our nation is confused at the most fundamental levels. And the reality is most people stick their head in the sand and ignore it. And just hope it'll get better or go away. And that God will somehow relent of all of this. And if you want to have the pants scared off of you, don't go out for Halloween. Come here and listen to Isaiah 13. And you will be frightened when it's over. And that's not the only chapter. The brutality, the horrific nature of this is unrelenting. And it is going to be merciless. It is going to lack compassion. It is almost as though God just washes his hands of it and says, I don't care. Do with them what you want. And that's essentially what happens. But that's what happens when God washes his hands of people and says, I've had it with you. You've had plenty of opportunity to orient, plenty of opportunity to apply. If you want to keep doing this, then go right ahead. And God certainly allows people to go their own chosen paths. Even if they destroy him, he'll let them do it. Because God will not tamper with your volition. He lets you make the choices. Well, Babel is the site of the city and the tower of Genesis 10, and was the beginning of the ancient kingdom of Nimrod. Babylon is also used to refer to historic Babylon, the kingdom of Nabopolassar, which reached the zenith of its power under Nebuchadnezzar. And the zenith of its power was when there were three deportations from Jerusalem, all under Nebuchadnezzar. And the final one in 586 BC essentially signaled the end of the empire as they knew it. The end of Israel as they knew it. It went into captivity and remained there, not under Babylon, but also under the Medo-Persians. And they were able to return, but the nation never really revived. It certainly did not ever become a monarchy again. So it was always dominated by foreign powers. In fact, for most of Israel's history, beginning there with Babylon, and even in Assyria in 721 when the northern kingdom was captured, the 10 northern tribes at any rate fell under foreign domination and remained there. And the southern tribes lasted till about 586. And then they fell under foreign domination, and since that time, the whole nation has been under foreign domination until approximately 1948, when they began to regather under the Balfour Declaration, which provided for a Jewish homeland and Palestine. Recognized that the Bible said this land is these people's, and we're going to give it back to them. Now, again, not popular doctrine today. In what way isn't this world at odds with God on any level? It's at odds with God on every level. And so these indigenous peoples over there, the Palestinians, well, the land's not theirs. They're going to lose it. And that it's coming down on their heads. So, and their treatment of the Jews will redound to them as well. So God does not take lightly. He tells nations, when you mess with Israel, you are sticking your finger in the pupil of my eye. Now, does that irritate you if somebody does that to you? Well, this is the picture. Nations that mess with Israel are poking the bear. And they're going to regret it. Because God will act in judgment. Again, it reached its power under Nebuchadnezzar as demonstrated in Revelation 17. The term is applied to the mother-son cult, the final form of which is the Roman Catholic Church. Again, the mother-son cult has an ancient history that goes back to the time of Genesis 10. Just as there was a religious history in Babylon, there's always been this political economic aspect of it as well. And it's always existed at some level. Well, 13 is previously noted. Actually, D, it is used in this chapter now, 18, to refer to the final political economic form of Babylon, which combined with the other Old Testament and New Testament texts will demonstrate conclusively to be none other than the U.S. of A. And 13, as also previously noted, the identification of religious and economic Babylon must be made within the context of the end times, since both exist during the final 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. If you read Revelation as a future prophecy, the majority of it, especially chapters 4 through 19, have not been fulfilled. And certainly 20 and 21, 22 have not been fulfilled. Nobody would argue that. We're not in the eternal state. Nobody thinks the conditions of the millennium have come to pass, I hope. Or they've sadly underestimated the millennium. So as a study of history will document. Why? Okay, first, this destruction is unprecedented. For a nation to come under this kind of horrific catastrophe. That it's wiped out in 1 hour of one day. There's nothing in history to touch this. I mean, it is so far beyond the pale that when people read these words, I mean, what do they think? Your destruction will come in 1 hour of one day. And while we certainly recognize the term hour and day can be used in metaphorical ways for an extended period of time, some briefer, some longer, okay. The day of the Lord, for instance. Well, it's 1,000 years long. So it's clearly not a literal 24-hour day. But when you combine the phrases 1 hour of one day, that can't be interpreted metaphorically as anything other than sudden and dramatic and quick. And literally, as we find out, the destruction will take somewhat less than an hour. From the time it starts till the time it's over will be a period of about 35 minutes. And then the fallout will continue, of course. But from the time the Soviets determine, we're going to push the button, we're going to blow these people up. We've had it. From that time, you got about 33 minutes. And again, if you've done any research, you should know it takes our government 26 or 27 minutes to determine if the attack is real. So you got about 6 minutes. What are you going to do in 6 minutes? Now, we all were here and lived through the hurricane. Well, you had plenty of time. You saw that coming, right? And still, people didn't make preparations. They were idiots in some cases. Didn't plan ahead. Didn't take it seriously, whatever. And that's fine. Okay, but we see all that. But people had plenty of time to make decisions about, oh my God, there's a Category 5 hurricane headed this way. Well, 6 minutes. You know, it won't matter. You're not going to do anything in 6 minutes. And for the vast majority who are here, it'll be too late to pray. But the vast majority, I think, that are here are also going to be all unbelievers. I'm sure there'll be some believers among them. But they're going to be way more in the minority even than believers are now. So, because the word goes out to get out of this country, to vacate it. And many people will heed that warning. Many won't. Many will just see it as another, oh, they're crying wolf again, another catastrophe, etc., etc. And as the global situation continues to deteriorate with earthquakes, volcanic activity, massive storms, and unprecedented things where God's like going, did you see that? Largest storm to ever hit the Atlantic basin ever since recorded history was Irma. And there you go. And then this one is just one over there, Ophelia, if you've been following it. The largest storm to ever hit Ireland in the history of those people. And their history goes way back. They have a long, lengthy history. 100-mile-an-hour winds. They've never seen anything like it. The devastation of these wildfires. No, people, it's unprecedented. And the volcanic destruction that occurs around the world and all of this. And people are beginning, as all this happens too, with this constant barrage of media information keeping you on information overload, you get desensitized to it. 20,000 died, so what? Didn't affect me. 20,000 dead. Tsunamis, the Fukushima thing. And these are all fairly recent. These aren't way back in history. And it's like, okay, here it comes. Let's ramp it up and see if they'll get their, I can get their attention. Well, for most people, no. Well, there are a number of reasons to God to judge the United States. And again, to judge us in a way that has not been done in history that we know of at this level. And we know that the evil of the days is likened to the evil of the days of Noah. But apparently, in our case, it's somewhat worse because we're singled out. Now, do you think Americans are worse than any of these other people on the planet, necessarily? If you look around and say, well, you think they're worse than Spaniards, or the French, or the Greeks, or the Italians, or Russians, or whoever. And the fact is, we are and we aren't. It's kind of a trick question. We are in that we're doing a lot of things those nations aren't. And we aren't in the sense that those people are no more morally righteous in many cases than our people are. So it's not as though America, of course, it prides itself on, quote, being this bastion of morality and democracy, when in fact it's become anything but. Well, A, economic fornication. The United States has adopted a policy of economic internationalism, which has resulted in the loss of American jobs, which have been exported to countries that will provide labor and raw materials at the cheapest price. And the business model we've adopted is go into undeveloped nations, develop them through the promise of government aids and grants and this and that, build them some infrastructure, and then turn it over to the corporations. We're doing it for the corporations. We're not doing it for the people. So any altruistic idea that you might have, that we're still the nation riding around, we're the John Wayne of the nations, riding around with the white hat, and we're the good guys. You need to recognize, no, we're not. This nation is not. We're in them, but we're not of them. Well, B, financial support for socialism and communism sponsored by the former Soviet Union. While talking about fighting aggression, the United States has subsidized Russia and other communist nations. And we've sent them wheat, we've sent them grain, we've sent them technology. There's no end to the stuff we've done for them. In fact, if the United States support had not been there, the Bolshevik Revolution would have never come to fruition. But we were meddling. And again, most people don't research this. They don't know about it. There's a lot of books about it. You have to be kind of careful because obviously there are conspiracy theorists that are way overboard. But we know for a fact from Psalm 2, there is an organized conspiracy in the last days against God among the nations of the earth. That's taught clearly. And so we don't want to become, you know, prophecy nuts on the one hand, or conspiracy theorists that see a demon behind every rock, or see some fulfillment of prophecy in every little detail. I don't. But a lot of things obviously have significance. So, again, many of these things, if you just go home and do a check. U.S. Soviet subsidies and see what you get. If you don't believe me, go check it out. Because you'll find I've got some books, if you're interested and you want to read some of the books, like about the CFR and the great men that run our country, the Bilderbergers and some of these other people. But again, it's all bankers and it's all done behind the scenes, so nobody knows. It's never done out in public. And again, the value of a conspiracy is no good. The more people that know about it, the less likely it is to succeed. For a conspiracy to be really good, you've got to keep it small. And so many of these people, I believe, in our Congress and president and other people involved in politics, do they really know what's going on behind the scenes? No, probably not. But are they being manipulated by these people into doing certain things? Yes, probably. Now, I don't even know what's going on at a certain point. It's hard to keep up with it. I mean, I see Trump signed this executive order, no more subsidies. I get an email today from my company, oh, by the way, what you heard on the news isn't true. The subsidies will still be there. What? I thought he just rid them out of existence just like Obama wrote them in. I'm waiting to see, just like everybody is. What will we do? Who knows? Well, see, America has attempted to manipulate and control the nations of the world by means of foreign aid, grants, infusions of technology, meddling in foreign elections. Isn't that comical? After all, we heard this last election. How dare you meddle in American elections? We've meddled in so many elections, it's not even funny. We've put people into power that just suited our purposes. And then when things start to go south, we abandon them. The Shah of Iran is a case in point. And Hussein over there, we knew he didn't have any weapons of mass destruction because we knew whatever he had, we'd sold him. So we knew all this. I mean, I say we, the intelligence community, our government knew. And so, but there's this smoke screen. Mission accomplished. Well, was it? Didn't seem like it. Why were we still there then? I thought we were done like under Bush, weren't we? What, didn't we win? No, didn't win in Vietnam. Haven't won in Afghanistan. Haven't won in Korea. Haven't won anywhere, really. But of course, we've only had, the last war we had was World War II. That was the last legitimate war. So we can't win in Iraq. So where are we winning? Winning. We're not. And providing military support for competing factions within other nations. We armed the Afghans against Russia. So, and then Russia finally gave up fighting them and left. And then we went over and took up the fight. And so we provided technology and stuff, sometimes to two competing factions within the same nation. Why? Because we're trying to manipulate things. Our government is. D, all too often the United States has been guilty of providing said support for the enemies of Israel. A subtle, or not so subtle, form of anti-Semitism. E, the rejection of gospel and sound doctrine has made America a favorite place for demons and every form of demonic activity. The book of Revelation makes that plain there in verse 2, announcing in prophetic fashion, fallen, the repetition here indicates that it's a certainty. That's why it's repeated. Babylon the Great is done. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean and hated bird. And the reality is America didn't used to be this. The important verb in there is genomai. It's the verb to become. We weren't this for years. We've become this. And if you can imagine, well, why would God... Well, here's another whole reason why God would want to judge this place. It's where the demons are holed up, for goodness sake. And so, you're going to see increased demonic activity. You see it all over the place. Increased anger, violence, strife, hatred. All the things that come out of false doctrine and the sin nature that these demons love to stir up. And so that's one of the reasons. This nation has not only tolerated, but it has been guilty of encouraging the abomination that is the homosexual lifestyle, which is documented by repeated references to Sodom and Gomorrah. Many times we'll see that coming up several times throughout these prophecies. The destruction is likened to that. Why? Well, if you understand the Bible, you know why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. If you're a liberal, you believe it was because they didn't show hospitality. But that seems kind of harsh to me. You went and throw a picnic for some people and God kills you. Well, that doesn't sound right. Even on the surface, that doesn't sound right. The sins must have been more than that. And again, even a careful reading of all this in the Hebrew, essentially... when he says, they're surrounding Lot's house, the men of the city came out. Doesn't say the women and the children, it just says the men. The men of the city came out and surrounded the house and said, bring those two men outside so we can sodomize them. Now, that's not hospitality. Well, it's not hospitality, certainly. It's not. But that's not why they were judged. Now, the biblical verb, yada, means to know. And it's very often used as a euphemism for sex. Adam knew his wife. And she conceived and gave birth to a son. And so, essentially, that's what it is. Bring them out so that we can sexually abuse them, is what they said. And Romans chapter 1, the latter part of all of this, when he talks about the sins of nations that lead them down the primrose path to destruction, this one comes right out of their theological failures. And God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 26. For their women exchanged the natural sexual function for that which is unnatural. And God really hates certain people. See, Rosie, Ellen, these chicks on Saturday Night Live, and all of these lesbians and all. God hates these people. God doesn't like them. He's going to kill every one of them. And they think they're all okay. And we're supposed to just accept this. And the reason it leads off here for even their women is because the women are generally viewed in the scriptures as being the fairer, more normal sex. And so even when your women have gotten to this point, it is talking about a society that is so decayed and so deranged that it stands out. Because women are supposed to be better than this. Many of them today are not. We certainly know that. And in the same way, also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing the unspeakable deed is literally how it reads. and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And while you have to be careful about judging overtly, there are certain people you can look at and listen to for 2 seconds, and you know. You know they're queer as a $3 bill. And you can just tell. And some of this comes back into their bodies in forms of judgments and diseases. And other parts of it come in terms of their personality, the changes, and then their physical demeanor and things like that. And again, this is crammed down your throat in every sitcom, every television show, every movie has a homo in it now. And it did not used to be this way. These things are different. Television in the 50s and 60s wasn't like this. And even in that period of upheaval, it was relatively speaking normal. I mean, as normal as you can be. Well, socialism has become a favorite doctrine. And I want to get the last verse of this here. Point 32 is important. All the other things they do here. But verse 32, "And although they know the ordinance, the law of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them." So when I see, you know, you turn on the cooking show, they got this queer on the cooking show. I mean, why do we have to have a queer everywhere? You know, I don't need Anderson Cooper. And some of these people that are these bastions and these icons that people look up to and think that are great, I would just love to see them screaming under the nuclear holocaust. Because that's where they're going to be, if they're still alive here. So socialism has become a favorite doctrine and has been practiced by redistributing wealth through a political welfare system. Age failure to protect. See, where in the world did our country get the impression that it's the government's responsibility to give you food after a hurricane? That's not government responsibility. If anything, that's charitable organizations should be doing that. Where did anybody get the idea, if you're stupid enough to build a house that gets blown off the beach and there's nothing left, that we should pay you to rebuild it? That's stupid. See, we practice such stupid fiscal policies. And while I don't agree at all, Trump's right. We're just handing the insurance companies $4 billion a year in these subsidies. Not forcing them to compete because they know they're going to get paid. There's no competition anymore. Doesn't have to be. And that's the death of a capitalist society. If you eliminate competition and free trade, that's the doom. You're not going to survive that. So it's become a favorite doctrine. Age failure to protect its citizens by rejecting and refusing to enforce. How many innocent people have died? Because our government won't punish crime. Because our government looks the other way. Oh, there's a great outrage when these criminals get caught or they tangle with the police. Well, when you tangle with the police and you get tasered or killed, I don't care. I never have a problem with the police. And nobody should. I mean, all you have to be is a law-abiding citizen. And if you're applying doctrine, that shouldn't be too hard. I mean, it really shouldn't. So all these factors, again, well, they don't punish capital punishment for murderers, rapists, kidnappers, etc. And we're busy, sadly enough, putting people in prison for smoking a joint. While murderers sit on death row for 20 years. And some never die. And then they're fighting to try to have to enforce justice on them. And people can cry about capital punishment. It's wrong. It's not. It's vengeance and it's proper. It's not murder. It's not revenge. It's avenging the innocent. And that's different. You have to stand up for the victims. But we don't. And, you know. And then of course, once somebody does, then it all, you know, this Hollywood guy's, you know, coming down. Now everybody's coming out of the woodwork. Well, he's a horrible person, always had been. Well, how long did this go on? How many hundreds of people knew about this? And yet nobody said a word. Why? They wanted to be in his next movie. That's why. We'll look the other way when it's convenient. So all these factors are indicative of an overreaching arrogance that is manifested in the types of statements attributed to prophetic Babylon there, Revelation 18:7. "To the degree that she glorified herself." This is a sign of arrogance. Blowing your own horn. Our nation's great at it. and lived luxuriously. Sensuously maybe implies a sexual connotation that's not here. It's the lap of luxury. And again, how much luxury do we have that can be taken away just with the loss of power? But no more luxury. No more cell phones, no more computers, no more TVs, no more refrigeration, no more air conditioning. And all that has to do is just that. And we saw how much do we depend? Our country is totally reliant on the electrical grid. Totally reliant on it. Nothing will function. You're not going to have hospital care if the power goes out and stays out. Oh, they'll have generators for a while. But, you know, they won't last long. Well, to that degree, he says, to that same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm not a widow, and I will never see mourning. And that is the mentality of the United States of America. We're above it all. We're better than everybody else. And the same rules don't apply to us that apply to these other people. Well, 16, while surveys can be misleading, and data is subject to being manipulated, the American Culture and Faith Institute has conducted a number of surveys that reveal some alarming statistics and trends in Western Christianity. George Barna of the ACFI has tracked the beliefs that constitute a biblical worldview since 1995. And a survey of practicing Christians. Now, how do we identify practicing Christians? Well, these are defined as people who go to church at least once a month. I'm not sure. They're not practicing anything at once a month. I mean, I don't know what it is they think they're practicing at once a month. We have 20 Bible classes a month. If you attend one, you're here 5% of the time. Well, good luck with that. You attend five a week, you're here 100% of the time. You know, so, and that's the goal. That has to be the priority. Everything else has to take a back seat to that. That has to be the priority. Because this is where it all starts. And if that's not the priority, then the Christian life isn't really the priority. Other things are priorities, whatever they may be. Well, this is, they go to church at least once and consider their faith very important in their life, whatever that means again. Revealed that only 17% of practicing Christians have a biblical worldview, which includes some of the following beliefs. Absolute moral truth exists. Do you believe that? Most people do not. Most people don't accept that there is such a thing as truth. That all truth is relative. That's not what's true for you isn't true for me. Might not be true for me isn't true for you. And yeah, you know, just nobody can know. And it's all just so much as a quicksand. We walk across it, but you just sink into it. There's nothing stable you can count on. There's no such thing as truth in many people's view. But that this is a part of the reason they reject God. Well, a biblical worldview insists that the Bible is totally accurate in all the principles it teaches. A biblical worldview means Satan is considered to be a real being, not merely an impersonal force or symbol for bad or evil. A biblical worldview says a person cannot gain entrance into heaven by trying to be good or by doing good works. A biblical worldview means Christ lived a sinless life on earth and he is the only Savior. So a biblical worldview means Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, all the other religions of the world, they've missed the boat. And people, again, that's not politically correct. I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying they're going to hell. That's just it. If the biblical model is correct, if truth exists, and if truth doesn't exist, then, geez, we might as well just home. There's no point in doing anything if truth doesn't exist. Nobody could ever know anything. So a biblical worldview is that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today, in spite of evidence, quote, to the contrary. Well, 18, among those practicing Christians, once a month they're practicing, 38% stated they were sympathetic to some Muslim teachings. Well, good for them. Isn't that sweet? You're sympathetic to false doctrines. Huh. That makes you really open-minded. Or stupid, one or the other. You can't have it both ways. Either the Bible's right or Islam's right. But you got to pick. They're mutually exclusive, there's no doubt. Which reveals a shocking failure to understand the Bible, Islam, and very often other competing religions. Well, in 1961, of those surveyed agreed with one or more of the ideas contained with what has been termed now the new spirituality. You hear this all the time. Well, they're a spiritual person. What the hell does that mean? How do you determine someone's a spiritual person? Well, they have some religious views, and that's okay. That's about all it means anymore. Practicing Christians find the claims of new spirituality among the most enticing. Perhaps because it holds a positive view of religion, emphasizes the supernatural, and simultaneously contributes to a growing dissatisfaction with institutions. I don't know how many sites I've read recently. The number is shocking to me because I see it keep going up. And there are many people out there advocating a form of Christianity, but not in an organized institution called the church. So they want to divorce Christianity. They're living in a dispensation, I don't know, called the church age. And they want to say the church is not the vehicle God's using anymore. That's their view. Because it's not, because organizations can get corrupt. Well, I agree with you. Most of the church is corrupt. The vast majority of it is at various levels. And what isn't corrupt is being corrupted. So there's that constant wear and tear on it. Well, many people say, well, I'm a spiritual person. I don't need to go to church. I'm not affiliated with any organized religion. Well, guess what? That's not what I read in my Bible. I read, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Where do you think they assemble? Who do you think is assembling? I believe it's the church, as the habit of some is. Well, 28% of practicing Christians agree strongly that all people pray to the same God or Spirit. Wow. No matter what name they use for that spiritual being. I think the guy in AA called him Bob or something, or whatever it was. Some name. His name for God was Bob or whoever it was. I don't know. Don't remember. Allah. Well, that's fine. Allah's fine. Buddha's fine. Jesus is fine too. You know. It's all good. We're not here to make waves. But that's ecumenicalism. Let's all just get together. We'll just organize and we'll all compromise till there's no real truth. And that's where the world's headed. See, further, the belief that meaning and purpose come from being one with all that it is has affected the thinking of 27% of practicing Christians. D, the new spirituality worldview has encroached into Christian ethics, which many have reduced to the karmic belief that if you do good, you will receive good. And if you do bad, you will receive bad. Well, I'm not arguing against the law of sowing and reaping, but I think Jesus did pretty good. Did he receive good in this life? I think they crucified him. I don't think he received good. So I disagree with the karma view of life. And how much has that influenced the media and what you see on television and the movies? How often do you hear that? Karma's a bitch. Yeah, it really is. If it existed, would be. Well, 20, more than half agreed with one or more of the statements, the beliefs found in postmodernism. Which includes the belief that everything can be explained objectively through the scientific method. Now, on the one hand, we are certainly not against the scientific method. At least I'm not. Legitimate science has its place in the world, just like legitimate mathematics, legitimate physics, legitimate geology, legitimate astronomy. These all have places in the world. There's legitimate meteorology. Don't you think? I mean, of course, it's a little easier in Florida. I can forecast the summer for you. Lows in the low to mid 70s, high in the low to mid 90s, 100% humidity all the time. There you go. I get right, put that. Oh. June, July, August, September, October, and most of November. Although I hear we might be getting a cool front coming through. Who knows? Well, postmodernism advances the idea that there's no such thing as objectivity. And that there is no ultimate reality. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Well, that's a part of the new spirituality. There's no truth. That's a part of a biblical worldview that there is truth. Postmodernism says, nope, truth can't be found. It doesn't exist, or we can't know what it is. All people are limited by their experience. And at best, they can only know what is true for themselves. No one can provide absolute truth for others. Well, my whole life says otherwise. That's what I've devoted my life to. And the one thing that appealed to me, that I knew even as an unbeliever back when I was a kid, was that there had to be truth somewhere. The truth must exist. They even got that right on that, whatever that show was. The truth's out there. I don't remember it. I never watched it. X-Files. The truth's out there. Well, I believe the truth was available. I didn't always necessarily like it when I heard it. And that's the biggest problem with people. They say they want the truth, and then when you tell them the truth, they say, not that truth I didn't want. I wanted some other version of it that fits more with my thinking and my mindset. Well, see, almost 20% of practicing Christians strongly agree that no one can know for certain what meaning and purpose there is to life. Wow. I would be suicidal if I believed what these people believe. I mean, seriously, how do you get through life with this kind of belief system? That there's no truth, there's no God, we can't know anything, God doesn't have a plan for our lives, that we're just a cosmic experiment gone awry. And that's what many people believe, if they believe that there's a God at all. Well, a similar perspective also resonates with many Christians when it comes to views of morality. Almost one quarter of practicing Christians strongly agree that what is morally right and wrong depends on what an individual believes. So if you believe it's not wrong, it's not wrong. No matter, you know, hey, your neighbor's dog wakes you up barking and you think it's okay to go over and silence the little bugger with a gun, it's right for you then. But boy, in this country, and especially in Sarasota, you better not harm an animal or a tree. These are sacrosanct. These are holy. People? Yeah, not so much. We can do without the people. But by God, we're going to have a green space. And we're going to take care of all the animals. And how many people? There are people doing more time for animal cruelty than they have for murder. That's sad. That's where our culture is. And by the way, I'm not in favor of animal cruelty. If you have a pet, you should take care of it. And you should treat it right. But if you decide you want to take your pet out and kill it, I can't stop you. It's your pet. It's yours. You have ownership. And so I can sit around maybe and criticize you. Well, you shouldn't have killed your pet. But it's still within your right as a person to do that. Now, again, I'm not arguing for abuse and any of this stuff. I'm just saying that ownership is largely denied to the person in our country now. The ownership is the fundamental rule and right of all organized civilized society. And so we've eliminated it. So what's morally right? Well, whatever you believe is right, good for you. You believe it's right, so it's right for you. I believe it's right, so it's right for me. So there's no moral standards of right and wrong. So if you believe it's okay to fornicate, but only once a month, well, then it's okay to fornicate once a month. Well, no, it's not. The Bible's against it all the time. Yeah, I feel like that guy in Kingpin. You know what the Bible teaches about that, don't you? Yeah, it's against it. So, okay, well, I'll just sin in these areas. Well, no, it's not what people believe. Well, it should be noted that those referred to as millennials or Gen X who grew up in a less Christianized society are, in some cases, up to 8 times more likely to accept these views than those born during the baby boom years. And I was talking to Tracy the other day. There's a whole bunch of us from 52, 53, 54, 55 in that area. Whole bunch of people I know that were positive that came out of the baby boom. Now, and maybe not all of them, certainly not all of them. But it's less likely in an environment where this mentality is constantly eroding away the truth that these kids are going to get the truth. They're hardly capable of functioning at all. They live in a society where people convince them it's okay. You're a pedestrian. You've got the right of way. Don't worry about that 2,000-pound car. You step in front of a vehicle and they hit you, you ought to go to jail. Stupid. And that's just a minor thing that you see out there every day, the stupidity, the inability to function in an organized, normal, mannered society. You know? I remember when I worked at Whataburger, if I had acted one iota the way I see people act today. And I'm talking about a fast food employee is not like a, maybe not what you should shoot for in your life goal. But if you're 15, 16 like I was and you wanted a job and you wanted to make some money, well, sure, it's a good place to start. Well, I learned, you know, you treat the customer right. You talk to them. You acknowledge them. You thank them. You ask them to come back. You don't just hand them, here, I go to the drive, here. God, you're an idiot. If it were up to me, I'd get out and punch you in the face and teach you some manners. But I can't do that. But this is our society. It's going down the tubes. This is watching it circle the toilet. As you know how the toilet does when it goes down? This is where our culture is. It's circling the drain. And it's headed down. And if our society didn't get destroyed by God, it would destroy itself from within. But that's the nature of evil, isn't it? It always has. Most people that grow up in this environment, well, see, how often do you ever hear anybody like me talk? First, there aren't very many voices out there that even agree with me, let alone study the Bible, and let alone try to figure it out. Well, 21, while that research was conducted among those that claim to be practicing Christians, the data gleaned from liberal Christians was shocking. But is consistent with what one observes in the world today. Hey, among that group, now non-practicing Christians, liberal Christians, 75% support same-sex marriage. See, this is an abomination to God. God's irritated every time unmercifully when he sees these people. And yet people lay hands and say, see how open-minded we are, how liberal and understanding and accepting we are. Wait, Satan could walk over to your house and he'd be welcome. Yeah, you're liberal and accepting, okay, of all the wrong stuff. But yet, I notice that these people very often say, well, we cannot stand this closed-minded, intolerant actions, and so we're intolerant of the intolerant. Well, don't you see a problem with that? You know, if you're intolerant of the people that are, quote, intolerant, then you're just intolerant as they are. They just happen maybe to be intolerant about the right things. That's the goal. If you're going to be intolerant about something, make sure you're on the right side of the issue. B here, 7 out of 10 advocate legalized abortion. C, a majority want socialism to replace capitalism. A majority of Americans are getting to this point now. The Bernie Sanders of this world are having their impact. And again, socialized medicine is one of the first big hurdles to get over in all of this. And that's, of course, where we're headed. Growing numbers of denominations have rejected Paul's teachings and ordained women to church offices. Women pastors, women deacons, even worse now, homosexuals in the office. Gross. So you think this isn't irritating God? If I was God, this would be over already. But see, God's patient. He's better than I am. He'd have to be, really. You know. Well, all these trends in Western Christianity are consistent with the mentality of the Laodicean church, which is soundly condemned by the Lord. This is the group that they're not hot and they're not cold. They like God okay, but they're not really going to obey Him. They think the Bible should be taught, but they're not going to teach it. They think it should be studied, but they're not going to study it. They think they should apply, but yet when push comes to shove, they don't show up. And that's lukewarm. That's exactly what it is. It's giving lip service to the truth while effectively just doing whatever you want. And that's where most believers live, sadly. Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church of Laodicea. I know your deeds, verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Now, ideally, of course, he wishes they were hot. Gung-ho for the truth. Diligent. But if they were cold, they might at least know that something was wrong. You know, if they were cold. But because they're lukewarm, they can't tell. They don't have a clue. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, ever taken a big swig of curdled warm milk? That's how Jesus feels about most believers, sadly. I will vomit you out of my mouth. There's no stronger image here than you make me sick. And the study, point 23 here of Revelation 18, will first demonstrate that economic prophetic Babylon exists during Daniel's 70th week and will be destroyed during that same time frame in the last days. In 24, further study of the details found in Revelation of the Old Testament prophecies will detail the specific attitudes and actions that characterize the land of confusion and that make God's judgment inevitable. And we will be ready again now, it worked out perfect, tomorrow night to dive in to the actual exegesis of these things. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider the matter set before us. We pray that you would cause us to reflect on the significance and importance of these things and apply them in our lives, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.